During my time in Crown College, Temple Baptist Church, as a student, the Lord brought Jean Remember by my pathway. We started picking him up on the bus, and immediately I knew this kid was a little bit different than everybody else. I had the opportunity, I told the choir this in practice, to take him to his first Chinese buffet. He said he immigrated over from Africa, and I said, we're going to go to the Mandarin Palace. And he was so excited, he said, I'm going to eat more plates than you. And I said, you don't have any idea who you're dealing with in here. We got to Mandarin Palace, and he got his plate, and I think I've told the story from the pulpit, but he's here, so it's more fun to tell it again. He put a big old glob of wasabi on his plate, but he thought it was mint chocolate ice cream. And I didn't have the heart to tell him that it wasn't what he thought it was, so I watched him eat it, and then I laughed as he spit it out. I said, hey, what's the problem there? And he's like, But he is a person that the Lord has used greatly to encourage me over the years. Picked him up on the bus, then he started going to the academy. Many of you may not know this. I was a teacher at Temple Baptist Academy for 2 years, and I really enjoyed my time. He was one of my students in band. He learned the trombone a little bit. But one of the joys of my time there was picking him and his sisters and his brothers up for school. They went to the Temple Baptist Academy, and you know, most children, they want to have a discussion about what's the best cereal, what is the best ice cream flavor. But quickly I realized he was different. We had spiritual conversations. We would go through the alphabet. You remember this, Brother Sean? We'd go through the alphabet and we'd name a characteristic or a name of God that began with each letter. What 12-year-old does that, you know? And he was used of God to greatly encourage me. And I'm so thrilled tonight that he's here. And I know he's going to be a blessing. And the Lord's been using him. We have a couple of slides I want you to see. Wow, look at the baby face on both of us. Man, I love that big old tie you got, John. And then there's another one. He preached a revival. How old do you think you were there, 12? Something like that. And it's just a blessing. You know, this church reached me with the bus ministry. And it's so awesome to be able to turn around and be able to have an impact on somebody else in the bus ministry. And so I'm thankful that he's here. And so I hope that you'll pray for him. He's going to be heading back to Tennessee tomorrow, then on to Kentucky, and then the Northeast. And he's hoping to go in June to Zimbabwe. So pray for him. He's going to come. He's going to preach. I know that he'll be a blessing to you. And you pray for him as he comes to preach. Here, Brother John.
Thank you. Thank you, everybody. Love you too. God bless. All right. Well, I'm very thankful to be here again. And first, I'd like to thank Pastor Blaylock for allowing me to be able to be here and to be able to present the ministry and to be able to share something from the Word of God. And I'm very thankful for Bisaw, and he's had a huge impact on my life, and I've enjoyed these last couple of days getting to spend time with him and his wife and them letting me stay with them, and they've been so hospitable and so kind, and I'm thankful for it. And I'm thankful for people who want to help other people and who want to encourage them and who go out of their way to do that, and I'm very thankful for that. If you would, please turn with me to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. And I'm thankful for the work that God is doing in Africa. And in the mid-19th century, Africa was given the ignoble name of the Dark Continent. And it's because many people didn't know about it. It's still very obscure to people. And they called it the Dark Continent. But it's not just Africa that's dark. Our whole world is dark. And we live in a dark world. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And what our world needs is light, and especially Africa. Matthew 4. Verse 16 says, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. And light has sprung up in Victoria Falls, Zimbabwe, and I'm thankful for it, and I'm thankful to be a part of the work that is there. I love the name of this church, Beacon. And that's what God needs all over the world, is beacons of light to be able to share the message of Christ and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hopefully you found your place in Philippians chapter 1, we'll read a few verses, and I want to share something with you that has been a blessing to me. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I want to draw your attention to verse 6, and I want you to mark the first two words, being confident. Being confident. You know, as Christians, we ought to be confident. Today I want to talk about the confident Christian. As I'll tell you a little bit later on, of all people in the world, we have the most reason to be confident. And I love how the Bible uses the word being. And the Bible doesn't use any filler words. It doesn't just say things just to say them. It says everything intentionally. And the Bible says being confident. There are a lot of people who know how to act confident, who know how to appear confident. But as Christians, we don't just have to act confident. We don't just have to appear confident. We can actually be confident. And what an amazing thing. I love our generation has been called, and our day and age has been called, the age of uncertainty. And our generation and our world is anything but certain. And when I say that it is the age of uncertainty, I don't mean that we're uncertain about high and elevated things, about complicated things. I mean we're uncertain about the most simple things. For example, we're not certain of history. And I love history. It's my favorite subject. And when you study history, you read this historian and that historian, and everyone says something different. You don't know who to believe. We're not even certain about our own history. We're not certain about biology. Back in the day, if someone was born, they were either a boy or a girl. And nowadays, we're not even certain about that. That's the type of age we live in, the age of uncertainty. We're not certain about the future. And now every country is arming themselves with nuclear weapons and flexing their muscles and expanding their nuclear programs. People are talking about World War III and atomic war and all these things. And the world is afraid. The world is uncertain. And you have to ask yourself, why is the world so uncertain? Why is the world so unconfident? It is because they have no reason to be confident. The world is confident in superficial things. They're confident in themselves. They're confident in their wisdom. They're confident. They have no reason and no basis to be confident. Like the Bible says, they have built their house upon a rock. But I have good news. As Christians, we can be confident. The Bible says, being confident. And we can be confident even in the midst of difficulties. If you know anything about the book of Philippians, you know where Paul wrote this epistle. He wrote the epistle in prison. He wrote it in jail. He was chained to a Roman guard. And if you would have looked at him externally, if you would have seen him from the outside, he had no reason to be confident. But even in the midst of difficulties, even in the midst of uncertain circumstances, even in the midst of things and situations that we wouldn't want to be in, Paul still says being confident. So we can be confident even in the midst of difficult situations. What an amazing thing. And we have to ask ourselves, what is the source of our confidence? If we're going to be confident, we have to have a source. Only a fool is just confident just to be confident. You have to have a source. And Paul gives us the source. And verse 6 again, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he. And I want you to mark the word he. Paul anchors the church at Philippi's confidence to God. If we're going to be confident as Christians, we must place our confidence in God. And that's what Paul does. You know, Paul knew there wasn't much he could do for the church at Philippi. He could pray for them. He could write the epistle that he wrote to them. But he couldn't give them confidence. And so he anchors their confidence in Jehovah. He anchors their confidence in God. And if we're going to move forward, our confidence better be in God. Our confidence cannot be in man. I want you to turn with me to the book of Psalm. Psalm 118. The Bible says in verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Here the Bible and the psalmist encourages us not to trust in man, not to put our confidence in man, but to trust in the Lord. And I love the progression. He says it is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. But then he says it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And princes were the noble in society. These were the big shots. These were the wealthy and the powerful and the influential. These were what people have a tendency to place their confidence in. And Paul and the psalmist here says that you can't put your confidence even in the best men. And you have heard the saying that the best men are men at best. And when you live long enough, you'll realize that you cannot place your confidence in man, no matter how godly, no matter how good, no matter how great they are. Man will ultimately let you down. You must put your confidence in the Lord. He is the source of our confidence. And if you turn to Psalm again, Psalm 27, verse 10, David says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And these are very sobering words. You know, perhaps no one will ever love you more than your father or mother. No one will ever love you more than your family, than your flesh and blood, than your loved ones. But here the psalmist says that even your father and mother, even the people closest to you will forsake you. They'll let you down. They're human. And so you cannot place your family, your trust even in your family, even in the people closest to you. Ultimately, your confidence must be in God. And I want to ask you, where is your confidence? It cannot be in others. Not only can your confidence not be in others, your confidence cannot be in yourself. And many of us have a tendency to place our confidence in ourselves. And this is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. This is what Paul says. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And this was the apostle Paul. This was the great apostle. This was the man used of God to write more epistles than anyone else in the New Testament. And he says, I cannot trust myself. If any man had reason to place his confidence in himself, it would have been Paul. But he says that you cannot place your confidence in yourself. You must place your confidence in God. And we all have this tendency to trust in ourselves. It's interesting. If you have ever ridden on the passenger seat of a car, anytime you're about to turn, it doesn't matter if it's your father driving, your mother driving, your spouse driving, it doesn't matter who it is. Anytime they turn, you always look to make sure a car is not coming. Because ultimately, you don't trust anyone else with your life more than yourself. And we like to carry that over to the Christian life. But you cannot live the Christian life having your confidence in yourself. You will let yourself down. How many of you all know you'll let yourself down? So you cannot place your confidence in yourself. You must place your confidence in the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 through 24, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth love and kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, saith the Lord. The Bible says you cannot place your confidence in your wisdom, in your might, in your riches. None of that stuff. You must place your confidence in the Lord. And a lot of us have a tendency to put our confidence in our bank account. And unfortunately for me, I probably can't place my confidence in my bank account and my riches. But there are probably some of you all here that can. And you have that tendency, and you have that tendency to place your confidence in your riches and the amount of money that you have. But you know something? Your money will let you down. Your wealth will let you down. Stock markets crash. Banks crash. So you cannot place your confidence even in your riches, even in what you have. You must place your confidence in the Lord. I want to give you an example of a man who placed his confidence in the Lord. If you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're all familiar with this story, the story of David and Goliath. The Bible says in verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, which thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Here we have a man who is confident. And you know the setting for this story. The whole nation of Israel had lost confidence. From Saul down to the servant, the king down to the lowest man, they had all lost their confidence. They were all afraid. And then we see this young man full of confidence, exuding with confidence. And we have to ask ourselves why. It was because his confidence was in the Lord. When you look at Goliath, his confidence was in his spear, in his shield, in his size, in the things he had in his hands. But David says, I'm trusting in the Lord. He says, I come to thee in the name of the Lord. And you have Goliaths in your life. And if you're going to overcome those Goliaths, then you have to meet them in the name of the Lord. You cannot meet them in your own strength. And this was a great example of a man who placed his confidence in the Lord. Where is your confidence this evening? Is it in others? Is it in self? Or is it in Jehovah? Is it in the Lord? I would like to encourage you to place your confidence in the Lord. Now, we're confident in the Lord our source of confidence is in God, but what are we confident in God for? We must be confident in God for something. And the Bible says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You can be confident in the Lord's work in your life. And if you're saved, God has begun a good work in you. A lot of us have a misunderstanding of salvation. We think that it's the end, but it's not the end. It's just the beginning of eternal life. It's when God sets his work for your life in motion. And for the rest of your life, God is working. And you can be confident in his work. I love how the Bible says in you. I love how the Bible says that it is God which worketh in you. A lot of times when we think of the work of God, we think about it in general terms. You know, God is working in Zimbabwe. God is working in Africa, in Asia, and it's general. But the work of God is not general. The work of God is personal. Pastor Sexton always used to say, nothing is real until it is personal. And God is not just working. He's working in your life. And we like to talk about the devil's work. And how many of you all know the devil is working? You can see it all around us. The devil is working. We can see the evidence all around us. And I love in the book of Job when God asked the devil what he was doing. He said from going to and fro in the earth. So the devil is active. He's busy. He's working. But it's not just the devil working. God is working. And he is working in you if you are a Christian. And you can be confident in that. You can be confident in the works and the Lord's work in your life. When you think about work, it usually requires energy and focus. And to say that God is working in you is to say that God, the Almighty God, the God who made heaven and earth, takes all of his focus and all of his energy and concentrates it on you. Is that not reason to be confident? Is that not reason to have that confidence and to be a confident Christian? Oh, that we may have confident Christians. When we look at our salvation and that we can be confident in it, we can look at the work that God has begun, and we really can look at our salvation from three perspectives. And there's a threefold perspective that we can see in our salvation. First is we know that we have been saved from the penalty of our sin. And what an amazing thing. Romans chapter 5, if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 5, and if you look at it, the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And aren't you thankful that you can be justified by faith? You can have your penalty of sin forgiven. The Bible says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. You know, sin has a payment. It has a penalty. And thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have our penalty forgiven. And we've been saved. We have been saved from the penalty of our sin. But not only that, if you're a Christian, you're being saved from the very power of sin. How many of you all know that if you're saved, you still got to deal with sin? You still have to struggle with sin. And God wants to give you victory over sin. And God wants you to have power over sin. And he is sanctifying you and saving you from the very power of sin. That's his work in your life. The Bible says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. When we're saved, God gives us the blessed Holy Ghost. And it's the Holy Spirit that conquers sin in our lives and gives us power over sin. So God has saved us from the penalty of sin. God is saving us from the power of sin. And thank God one day we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. How many of you all are looking forward to that? And that's God's work. And if God has begun that work, God will complete it. God will finish it. God will take you all the way to the finish line. And you can be confident in that. It's not your work. It's God's work. You know, man has a tendency not to finish his work, right? Man has a tendency to do partial work, but not God. Anything that God starts, he always finishes. And we can be confident in that. I mean, many of you all have heard of Mount Rushmore, one of the most iconic monuments in the United States. But did you know that Mount Rushmore is not complete? It's not finished. It was never finished. And the sculptor originally intended to do from the head all the way down to the waist, but he never got finished. And so it's partially complete. and they ran out of funding, and then ultimately he died. But God is not like the person who did Mount Rushmore. God doesn't just start something, he always finishes it. And we can be confident in that work in our life. What an amazing thing. John Newton wrote the famous hymn, Amazing Grace. And there's a line that says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. It's grace that has brought you safe thus far. It's the work of God, and it'll take you all the way home. And you can be confident in the work of God in your life. I love what David says in Psalm 138, verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. And God will not forsake the work of his own hands. God will always finish what he begins, and we can be confident in that. Now, if you're anything like me, sometimes you lose confidence. Sometimes you don't feel the presence of God in your life as you ought. Sometimes he feels very far from you. And the one thing in your life that will strip you of confidence is sin. That's why we must fight sin. We must resist sin. We must not allow sin into our lives, because sin will strip us of our confidence. That's why you have people who are born again, who've been saved, who have a home in heaven, but yet they lose assurance of salvation. They lose their confidence because of sin. And so if we want to be confident Christians, we must not allow sin in our lives. We must resist it, and we must allow God to do the work that he wants in our lives. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What an amazing promise. And so as Christians, we have all the reason in the world to be confident, because our source of confidence is God himself. And so I would encourage you, be a confident Christian. Don't be timid. You know, the world doesn't need timid Christians. The world needs confident Christians. The world is already afraid. The world has already lost their confidence. And then they look at the church, they look at Christians, they look at the people who are supposed to have confidence, and we don't have any confidence. So may God help us to be confident Christians. Let's pray, and I'll ask Pastor Blaylock to come and extend the invitation. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we can be confident Christians. We thank you for the work that you have done in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to trust you. Help us to allow you to do the work that only you can do in our lives. Lord, help us not to place our confidence in others. Help us not to place our confidence in ourselves. Help us to place our confidence in you, the source of all true confidence. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We pray all these things in the name of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.